All right. Thank you, folks. I want you to open your Bibles to the book of John. We've been going through John chapter by chapter, verse by verse. I know it's Christmas time, and maybe by next week be the last Sunday before Christmas. I'll probably get into the what's commonly called the Christmas story, and we'll deal some with it. But right this morning, I'm just going to continue on like we've been doing here in the book of John. We got into chapter 11 where Lazarus was raised from the dead. We've moved on now to about, see where I want to start here. I think that if we jump into about chapter 12, we left off there somewhere. We ran out of time. And Jesus, knowing that he was going on to the cross to be crucified, said his soul was troubled. They ask him the question because the big debate and the attack of the Pharisees on him was concerning his deity, whether he was the Christ or not, whether he was the anointed one, the Messiah to come. And he told them down in the verses that we kind of wrapped up on last week in chapter 12, maybe starting down, about verse 30. Jesus answered and said, "This voice came not because of me, but for your sakes." Now, we talked about that, how the Lord on occasion spoke from heaven, like at his baptism, in other times. And he's referring now, going on to the cross, verse 31, "Now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out." Most of you know, the devil is called the prince and power of the air. He's called a lot of things in the scripture. He appears often as a deceiver, as an angel of light. We have to watch out for him. If you really want to see how God sees him, you go to the book of Revelation, and God sees him as an evil red dragon. And when he's kicked out of heaven, finally, in Revelation chapter 12, near the end, we see what he's really like. God sees him as he is. He cannot deceive God, but he deceives man. And boy, he's doing a great job of it in our world today. I often say one of the biggest signs of the return of the Lord Jesus Christ is the predicted sign of deception, and deception everywhere you look. Rightfully so, news has taken on a new title, and it's called fake news, and I agree with that. You can glean some of it that's right, some a little better than others, but man is in the deceiving business today, and that's mainly what it's all built around. And in fact, we've lost our moral foundation to the place that they see it as an achievement if they can deceive. You get all these phone calls from people trying to deceive you. And to them, it's a pat on the back if they can do that. It is an amazing thing. We get them, you get them. I paid for that thing, you know, to stop them from coming on the phone, but it didn't work. It didn't work, and now they got to where they can call you on your cell phones as well as your home phones, and it is an amazing thing, and the cons are very elaborate. They call in the name of Social Security. They call in the name. I had one call me the other day and said this is the Central Clinic, and we've got an urgent message for you. Now, that's a pretty general name, the Central Clinic. Of course, it was fake. And I've got where I don't hardly, sometimes I enjoy talking to one just to get them, but most of the time I don't have time. I just hang up as soon as I recognize it. I told you about the lady called me. She wanted me to, I'm clearing my throat a lot. It's just old age situation. Had it all my life though, so I guess I can't blame it on that. All sinus trouble. But she called me and I was kind of coughing, clearing. I think she thought I was even older than I was. And she started talking down to me a little bit, so she started telling me the steps to do. You take a check to the bank, Mr. Carter. You do this and you do that. And she's giving me all the steps like she was really talking to somebody really, really old. And I told my wife, I said, you know, I kind of faked her out. I made her think I was old. She said, you wasn't faking. But anyway, it finally got down to a little bit. Sonya was sitting over there watching me, and so I might have been showing off a little bit. I led her on a little bit. Do I do this now and I do that now? And yeah. And her name was Anita. She gave me her name. And Anita, I said, Anita, and I, do you believe in God? And she said, oh, yes, Mr. Carter, I believe in God. I said, you believe God sends folks to hell that try to deceive old folks? Boy, she hung up. I didn't have to hang up. She hung up. But the truth of the matter is you get all this deceptive junk, all of this kind of stuff. Now, the devil is the prince and power of the air. And Jesus defeated him on the cross. That's what he's referring to. He's going to the cross. He says here, now the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. And if I be lifted up from the earth, and he's talking about the way he's going to die, will draw all men unto me. Verse 33, this he said, signifying what death he should die. Now, when you go to Psalms 22, I'm not asking you to go there now, you'll find a description of a man being crucified. You'll find the description of Christ on the cross. Now, you got to remember something. Capital punishment in Israel was by stoning, not by cross. The Romans made the cross well known because they chose that as their instrument of capital punishment. Yet, all the way back, before the days of Rome, there was predictions that Christ would die on the cross. I won't get into details, but even when they offered the sacrificial lamb in the Old Testament, if you actually looked at the way they did it when they were roasting the lamb at the Passover time, there was a rod that went through the body of the lamb, and then there was a rod that crossed it. You actually had a picture that far back of God's lamb being offered on the cross. And then Psalms 22, 1,000 years before Jesus was ever born, is predicting the way he's gonna die. So when he says, if I be lifted up, now there's a sense we ought to lift him up in testimony, but there's another sense he was lifted up between heaven and earth on the cross. And he did defeat the devil as he died for our sins and paid a price we couldn't pay and purchased us and redeemed us back from the power of the devil that has the power of death. So he says, this he said, signifying what death he should die. The people answered him, we have heard out of the law, it's Old Testament, Torah, that Christ abideth forever. Now Christ means anointed one, the Messiah, that he abides forever. And how sayest thou the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is the Son of Man? This is what the crowd is saying to him now. Again, they don't understand. The Jews, I won't get into detail, but the Jews were really mixed up on the Messiah. They knew a Messiah was supposed to come, but they had decided there must be two men that would fulfill the prophecies of the Messiah. They called one of them Messiah Ben Joseph. Ben in Hebrew means a son. And so Joseph was the one that was kept in prison, betrayed by his brethren. You remember the story, Potiphar's wife and the whole story, and how God delivered him and set him at the right hand of Pharaoh. You know the Old Testament story of Joseph. But he suffered. Joseph was betrayed. He's a picture of Christ. He was betrayed by his brethren. Jesus was betrayed by his brethren. John chapter 1, he came unto his own. His own received him not. And still today, nationally, the Jewish nation still rejects him as Messiah. But Joseph was a suffering servant. So when they said there'd be a Messiah come that would be Messiah Ben Joseph, he'd be Messiah, son of Joseph. Then they believed that would fulfill the part of the suffering, like Isaiah 53 describes the suffering of Jesus. Then they believed it'd take another man, he'd be Messiah Ben David, or King David, son of King David, and he'd be the one that would rule and reign. It'd take two men to fulfill the prophecies. We know they're both fulfilled in Jesus. We understand that. He came as a suffering servant the first time to die for our sins. He's coming the second time to rule and reign on planet Earth as King, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We understand that. They didn't quite get it. So now they're saying, how can you say that Christ is going to die? How is he going to be lifted up? How is he going to die? Who is this Son of Man? Verse 35, then Jesus said unto them, and I want you to notice he don't directly answer the question because he didn't really want to say it all at this time. You got to understand several things in the dialogue with Jesus. He is waiting for the proper time to do the right thing. And the timing was wrong right now. He had to die first before he could come as king. And so you look at it here. Jesus said unto them, yet a little while is the light with you. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness come upon you. For he that walketh in darkness knoweth not whither he goeth. He really didn't answer them. He's talking about, I'm going to be with you a little while longer. While you have light, believe in me, or believe in the light, that you may be the children of light. These things spake Jesus and departed and did hide himself from them. When I first got saved, I began to read the Bible and began to understand some things, but I had a lot of questions. It looked to me like almost that Jesus was sometime dodging the answer, that here he's hiding himself. Before I got the whole big picture of God's plan, I didn't quite understand that. He went and hid himself from them at this point. He's got to go on to the cross. We're going to find out that some of them don't, his very close disciples, Thomas and Peter, some of them didn't really understand. And even after the resurrection, some of them had a hard time with it. But they finally got it. But verse 37, but though he had done so many miracles before them, and here's the sad part, yet they believed not on him. You know, that was something I had a hard time understanding as a young Christian. How could he do all the miracles? He just raised Lazarus from the dead back here in chapter 11. I mean, how come they couldn't understand who he was? He told them who he was over and over, and yet they didn't seem to get it. I've been pastoring a long time, and I understand a lot better now. I am still mystified sometimes that people can come and sit in a church building, hear the word of God over and over and over, and still don't understand. That is sad. Boy, when we fail in the sin, we fail so deep. There is such a barrier. There is such a wall to break through. And the devil, of course, fights that breakthrough. And the sad truth is a lot of folks, every now and then I'll hear about somebody getting saved, which is a good thing, and then I'll find out they've been in church half their life. How come just now they're understanding? I don't know. There's some things I'm going to ask God when I get to heaven, and he's going to say, well, they're right there in the Word. And one taken, one left, we generally associate that with the second coming of Christ. But two people can come and sit in the same building, hear the same message, and one of them don't get anything, and the other one gets saved. It's amazing. It is. It happens that way sometimes. He'd done so many miracles before them, yet, in spite of the miracles, they believed not on him. That the saying, and now this is tied back to the book of Isaiah. Isaiah predicted this. That the saying of Isaiah, the prophet, might be fulfilled, which he spake, Lord, who hath believed our report? And to whom hath the arm of the Lord been revealed? He's saying, what a mystery here. Who's believed? They've heard, but who believes? And of course, you go back for the quote in Isaiah chapter 53. Again, 800 years, if not 1,000 years before Christ was born, Isaiah is predicting this very thing that is taking place. Therefore, they could not believe because that Isaiah said again, he hath blinded their eyes and hardened their heart, that they should not see with their eyes, nor understand with their heart, and be converted, and I should heal them. Now, I talked to you on Wednesday night about the sovereignty of God. You know, the Pope said, I know some of you were not here Wednesday night. I can't imagine who missed, but some of you did. All right, being facetious. Last Wednesday night, I pointed out that the Pope had just said in the news that the Bible was translated wrong on the Lord's Prayer. That shows you how much the Pope knows. All right, I don't get off on that too hard, but it sure helps to read the Bible every now and then. It's got the answers, amen. He said that the part of the prayer there, "Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come." He goes on to say where it says, "Lead us not into temptation." He said that's a bad translation. What it really ought to say is, "Do not abandon us in our temptation." Now, see, what he misses out on is the sovereignty of God. And Wednesday night, I listed about a dozen of the best of translations of the Bible, building right up to the best, which is the King James. Those were good Bibles in the background. And even if you go back to the Catholic Bible, the Douay-Rheims Bible, first translated in the 1500s, later in the 1800s, it also says, "Lead us not into temptation." Now, I want to ask you something. Out of all those godly men that translated all those Bibles, the Geneva Bible, the Bishop's Bible, the Cloverdale Bible, all those we covered on Wednesday night, you think all those translators were wrong? No, I don't. Neither do I think God let an error lie like that all these years and let all the world quote. I heard Franklin Graham on TV. They asked him about it. He said, "Well, I know they've done a lot of study on it, but I'm going to keep quoting it like Mama taught me." I like that. Me too. I'm going to go with the old book. I don't believe the Pope or nobody else has the right to change it. So why do you want to do that? Well, number one, he wants to show his authority. He wants the world to look to him instead of the book, and that's just not right. All right, you got me off on that. I could tell what a couple of you were thinking. That's why I went that way. I got to get back. Come on back with me here in chapter 12, quoting the prophecy out of the book of Isaiah. And Isaiah predicted this blindness. He predicted they'd hear, but they wouldn't hear, that they would not understand. And in the sovereignty of God, God allows the devil to do things. We had that example in the book of Job. I mean, the sons of God come before God and Satan comes among them, and he had that right then. He still can come before God today accusing you and I, but in Revelation 12, he's gone kicked out, and thank God he won't have that right anymore. He won't have that ability anymore. But right now he does. Somebody says, "The devil lied on me." No, he didn't. He didn't have to lie on you. He told the truth on you. He never lies to God, because nobody can lie to God. It's not that I worry about him lying about me. I worry about him telling the truth on me too many times. Amen? And you also. But I have to finish that off. I can't leave it hanging. Yes, he does come before God to accuse us, but Jesus is there to represent us. He's our advocate, the Bible says, before the Father. So we praise God for that. But at the same time, Isaiah is quoting the sovereignty of God again. Whatever happens, even the bad that Satan is able to do, he still has to have, under the sovereignty and power of God, God's permission. He had to have God's permission to torment Job. He has to have God's permission. If God lets him throw a test or trial or temptation in front of me, God still, in his sovereignty, had to allow it. And I don't want to get off on that, off the subject, except say Isaiah was predicting exactly what was going to happen when Jesus come. And when the light was given, many were going to turn from it, not understand it. But notice as you read a little bit further here, in verse 40, "He hath blinded their eyes, hardened their heart, that they should not see with their eyes, to understand with their heart, and be converted, and I should heal them. These things saith Isaiah, when he saw the glory, his glory, and spake of him." And then I like this word. This is a good word to study in the Bible. It's really three words put together. Verse 42, "Nevertheless." If you'll go through the scripture and pick that word out, you'll get a blessing out of it every now and then. "Nevertheless, in spite of all that's gone before now, nevertheless, among the chief rulers also many believed on him." All of them didn't disbelieve. All of them didn't reject. And some even in high places. In high places, "Nevertheless, among the chief rulers also many believed on him." I think we sometimes read the Bible and think that Jesus just went and preached and nobody believed on him except the 12, and one of them was a traitor. That's not true. Apostle Paul said later, after the resurrection, after he was converted from Saul to Paul, he said 500 brethren saw him after the resurrection. And there was more than that. There was a big crowd that believed when Jesus walked on the earth. And while many, many didn't, and the nation didn't, and the leadership of the religious Judaism, the high priest and so forth didn't, there was a lot of people that believed. Much like today, there's a lot of folks that believe you don't know about. We sometimes are a little shocked. As a fellow this week, I stopped in a business to see him about something, and I didn't have on my tie. I'd been doing some physical work. And he kept looking at me, and Rickley said, "You're from Landmark." I said, "Yeah." And people listen on the radio you don't even think about sometimes. They know about. And the Lord's got a crowd out there that we're going to be surprised about sometime. A multitude we may never have suspected. I've told you before, but it's been years ago. I got on an airplane in Orlando, sat down side of a guy. I was going to Dallas, Texas. He was going all the way, going to change planes in Dallas, or go. I believe that plane I was on was going from Dallas, stopping in Dallas, and going on to California somewhere. So when I introduced myself as a preacher to him, I found out he was a born-again Christian. He was a very high on the ladder engineer at the Cape. He was so important, they flew him to his home in California once a week and back. That was a pretty good job trip. And we got to fellowshipping over the fact he was a born-again Christian. His son had been in an automobile wreck. A drunk driver had killed him. And he told me all about that. And he told me a lot of things. You can talk a lot from Orlando to Dallas, even on a fast plane. And we did. And we had great fellowship the whole way. And what a wonderful thing to sit down inside of a guy whose education is at the top compared to mine, on the worldly things anyway, and find out he loved the same Lord, heard the same gospel, believed on the same Jesus, going to the same heaven, prayed as I did, believed the Bible as I did. Wonderful, wonderful truth to find out. Sometimes you forget that. Sometimes you think, oh, they kind of look down on us. No, I want to tell you, every man meets God and rejects him or receives him in his heart. That's true. You can't get away from that. And I've seen that so much in the ministry. I remember as a young preacher being a little bit afraid when somebody would say, "Go visit so-and-so," and I'd realize that was a powerful man, a politician, or maybe a medical doctor, an attorney. I used to think about. And I got to the place I found out, hey, they're just men like I am. They need Jesus just like I do. And got over that in a hurry. But sometimes the devil blocks us out, makes us think that way. We run buses all over town and everywhere else picking up kids. And I've told our bus workers, yeah, I understand. We go down to where maybe you see the tricycle in the yard and you see the evidence that the kids are there and all. Oh, okay, that's fine. But if you happen to run across a big house on the way with a big car in the driveway, don't be afraid of them. Knock on the door the same way you would anybody else. Because Bible tells us everything is common to man. We're just men. We're just human. We're all sinners. Had some students in the college one time. They were from India. And I know this is not all people from India, but they have the caste system over there. You understand the caste system? This level you're on, this level you're on, this level. Well, we had some from the top level come to college. I don't know why, but they did. Well, we have work scholarship for those that can't pay the tuition straight and want to work. And we tell them that, truthfully, you learn about as much working as you do in the classroom. Some of them really need that, too, I'm going to tell you. I joke about some of them don't know which end of the shovel goes in the ground. But anyway, we're good about teaching them that. Anyhow, we had a couple come. And they hadn't been here hardly 2 weeks. And we were shuffling furnishings around and carrying bedsteads and dresser drawers and whatever we was doing on some of the dorm rooms. And One of them said, "We can't do this. We never had to do this." I'm talking about two healthy young men now. We have servants that do this for us at home. Oh, that turned my switch on. I said, "We have a caste system over here too." "No, you do." I said, "Yeah. It's called Romans 3:23. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God." And all means all of us. And that we all are the curse of Adam in the garden. We earn our living by the sweat of our face. So pick that thing up and get on up there in the room with it. They didn't stay. I got a letter from their dad accusing me of trying to make slaves out of his boys. All right, I got off on that. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We all are. The rich need Jesus. The poor need Jesus. And it's a wonderful thing here in this verse to find out everybody didn't reject him. Many of the chief rulers, many of the top class, so to speak, believed on him. And they still do. And they still do. And so we need to give the gospel. Tell everybody about the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, moving on through the verse, though, here. Many believed on him, but because, verse 42, you're going to see something else we're very familiar with, but because of the Pharisees, that's the religious elite now, they did not confess him, even though they believed. Now, here we get into this thing of folks being secret believers. I want to say something to you. The scripture says, "Whosoever shall confess me before men, him will I confess before my Father, which is in heaven." Now, I can see being in a country that you could lose your life over openly speaking about Jesus, but we're not in that kind of country. We have the freedom in America, and we will have no excuse when we stand before God to use this old thing, "I'm ashamed before people. I feared what people would think of me if I walked down that church aisle." There's going to be a pile of folks from America that have no excuse. We are still not killing folks because they confess Christ. Now, there's a crowd in America growing that would, but they're not in power yet. And so you're free to openly confess the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. And notice, though, what the next verse says. It says they did not confess him lest they should be put out of the synagogue. There was a religious pressure. That still happens in America, but it's no excuse. I've told you before, but I remember wife and I just got married, moved into a little apartment something like 100 years ago, a long time. She was working, I believe, at the bank. I know she was working at the bank, and another young lady working at the bank with her, and they got to talking, and ultimately, before it was over with, my wife had shown her the gospel. She'd received the Lord Jesus Christ. She was so happy about it. She went home, and she told Mom and Dad that she'd been saved. And Mom and Dad kicked her out. And that night, late, a knock came on our door. She came to our house because she had nowhere else to go. That's a sad thing. Sad situation. That can happen. But they couldn't throw her in jail. They couldn't burn her at the stake. There may be a price before man that you pay sometime, but that's not going to fly at the judgment facing God that I was ashamed. I had the family pressure. I had the social pressure on me. You see, the next verse says, verse 43, "For they love the praise of men." Who's this? The secret believers that were fearing they were going to get kicked out of the synagogue. "For they love the praise of men more than the praise of God." Now, that tribe is still with us, no doubt about it. It's still with us. But it's not an excuse before God. Amen. There's some people we're going to see in heaven that we're going to be almost ashamed to stand in their presence, what they had to go through to confess Christ compared to what little pressure we had on us in America. You read Fox's Book of Martyrs, you read history, you read what's going on. Right now, China's in the news a lot. What's not in the news enough is the persecution of Christians in China right now. In spite of that persecution, they're growing. The Christians are growing. Numbers are growing in China. And yet there's some awful things being done. Imprisonment, big time. And mistreatment, big time. I've said to you before, the reason a lot of foreign nations and foreign religions fear Christianity is because they realize that it's a threat to their dictatorship, to their hard government, because you see, like this pastor, Presbyterian pastor that just got released from Turkey, held him over a year, 2 years, what it was. You know, the charge against him was he wants to overthrow our government. Well, how could you charge him wanting to overthrow your government? Well, he preaches there's a king coming. Jesus is going to set up his kingdom. So that means my kingdom will be overthrown if Jesus comes and sets up here. It's what a joke, huh? Well, I got news for him. He's coming anyhow. And they are going to lose their dictatorship when he shows up. But I mean, they were charging that preacher with the basic Christian doctrine. I mentioned the so-called Lord's Prayer a while ago, the disciples' model prayer. Part of it says, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." That's going to happen one day. That's going to happen. I think I remember saying that in the third grade for the first time. It's going to happen one day. Anyhow, Jesus right here said there's a crowd that believed him, but for the praise of men, they were kind of quiet about it. And wonderful truth is that many did believe, and the church, getting its infant start under Jesus and continuing through the book of Acts down till today, only exists because of people that continue to confess the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. Don't be shy about it. If you know the Lord, you believe in him, speak up for him. You may be surprised the good things that will happen when you do. All right, my time's up. We'll get the report. And